Okay, kids, we're getting in a rut here, but who wrote the book of Philippians? Who do we think wrote the, who said Paul? Yes, remember, if you're not sure, guess who? Guess Paul, right? So good. And this is the book of Philippians, so who is he writing this book to? Yes. To the Philippians. Yes, very good. See, Bible trivia is so easy, right? Absolutely. So this is another church. Can anybody tell me some things you know about Philippi? And maybe about specifically Paul's ministry here, some things you can recall just from maybe your Bible knowledge, understanding of Philippi. What do we know about some of the things that happened here in this city that maybe even started the church? I'm giving some things away here. But. Okay, the Philippian jailer. You boys and girls will remember the story when Paul and Silas were put into prison for preaching the gospel. What did they do while they were in prison? Yes, what did they do, Seth?
They prayed.
They prayed and they praised and they sang, right? Yeah. I mean, unbelievable. And remember what happened after they did that? What did God send to help them get out of prison?
An earthquake.
Yes, God sent an earthquake. And did all the prisoners escape?
No.
No? Okay, good. You had a 50-50 chance on that question, right? That's good. You guessed right. So what did they do? Where'd the prisoners go? Yeah.
Nowhere.
They stayed right there. And what was the question that the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas? Yes.
Why are you here?
Close. Close. That's what we would have thought he would have asked. But that's not what the Bible says he asked. What did he ask? Yeah, Noah?
What must I do to be saved?
What must I do to be saved? Let me ask you a question. How do you think he knew about needing to be saved? How do you think he knew about God or Jesus or, yeah?
Because he heard them singing and praying.
Yeah, I think you're probably right. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but you kind of look and you go, he must have gathered from what they were singing and the attitude and the spirit they had and said, wow, look at this. Hey, I want to be saved. And the Bible, and what was, I was going to give it away. What is Paul and Silas? What is their response to him? When he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? Somebody quoted this Bible verse, I think, on Sunday. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And thy house. Right? So they immediately gave the gospel. By the way, I often ask teenagers, what would you say if somebody walked up to you and said, what must I do to be saved? Would you know how to answer them? Would you know where to show them in the Bible? Or would you say, believe in God, go to church? Or would you know, hey, let me show you from the Bible how you can know that you're saved? That's not the message tonight, okay, but that's just kind of side. So that's at least an element of the church of Philippi, okay? That's kind of the startings, the beginnings, and we could talk about several other things there. But here we have this book of Philippians written to this church in Philippi, and we have come to the end of the chapter, and we're going to start reading in chapter 4, verse 4, and read down into several verses here and see some things here that Paul instructs us with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Or he is coming back soon. His return is coming. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes tonight, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at these verses here in Philippians chapter 4. Our Heavenly Father, I know there's just been a lot going on today. I know we've had a lot of things filling our minds, and I pray that you would allow us to be focused tonight as we look at your word. Lord, help us to value it because it is profitable. It's never wasted. And Lord, allow this to challenge our thinking and to instruct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you children, but my parents would always seem to give me last-minute instructions when I was about to be apart from them for a little bit. And depending on the circumstances, it depended on what those last-minute instructions were. I have two kids that are in college right now, and when I say goodbye to them at different times, I will many times say something like this: stay in the Word, love others. Just a couple things that I want them to really, really focus on, because you know what? College can be a really selfish time. My studies, my free time, my space, my stuff, and it's so easy to get so consumed with your schedule and everything you're doing that you miss the needs of other people. When my kids were little, you would say things like, don't kill anybody, okay? I mean, or don't destroy the people's house. And it'd be a little nicer said than that, okay? But these are the kinds of things you're trying to get across. Please don't make them never want to have you over to their house again, right? And we give these instructions to them. Things like, be under control. I had to say to one of my children repeatedly, okay? I won't name him, but his name starts with a J. And anyway, he's such a nice young man, though. Look how behaved he is. Yeah, be under control. Sometimes I still say this. I just dial it back. Dial it back a little bit, okay? Or be safe, be kind, be polite. Say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Make sure to tell them thank you. I mean, all these, we give these last-minute instructions. And here in Philippians chapter 4, we see again Paul coming to the end of his letter, and he's not last minute in the sense that, oh no, but last minute in the sense that these are kind of some rapid fire imperatives, commands that Paul is giving to the people of Philippi. It's almost like he comes to the end of the letter and he's like, oh man, there's a few more things that I really, really need to hammer in and I need to get across. And honestly, if you look at several of his other epistles, you see the same kind of style at the end of several of his letters. And I want us to look at these tonight. We're not going to spend a long time on some of them. A few of them we'll camp on a little bit more, okay? But I'll mention each of them, and I want us to just look at these kind of rapid-fire, last-minute instructions that Paul gives to this church at Philippi. Number one, in verse 4, he says this, rejoice always. So the first imperative that he gives is rejoice always. Joy, as many of you know, is a major theme in the book of Philippians. I don't know if it is the major theme or not. You also have the theme of unity. You also have a theme of being in Christ. You also have a theme of community. But there is at least a theme of joy that runs through this book. The word rejoice is mentioned 12 times in Philippians. The word joy, 6 times. But I want us to see a couple things about this idea of rejoicing. Number one, your rejoicing is not based on your circumstances. How do we know? What word here lets us know it's not based on our circumstances? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I don't usually pick apart the hymn texts that we sing, okay? But there was one, I knew I was preaching on tonight, okay? But there was one phrase in that song, Constantly Abiding, that jumped out to me. It said something about, give your life to Christ and all your troubles will go away. Any of you experienced that? Now, I'd have to look back at it. Maybe it's talking about the ultimate trouble of sin, and you don't have to face the consequences. And Tiffany's probably saying, you analyze way too much. I know, I probably do. But you know what? As believers, as Christians, we shouldn't be shocked when trouble comes our way. We live in a sin-cursed world. We are sinners ourselves. Trouble, sickness, disease, difficulty is a part of what we face. I mean, I mentioned to you all, cancer hit our family really hard, and it hits a lot of families hard. There are difficulties that are caused by physical needs or financial needs or family situations and a variety of things that come. But yet Paul, who again, the people of Philippi know how this church was started, right? He's been a good example of rejoicing in the Lord always because he did it in prison and he's writing to them from prison. So with all that context, he says, listen, this rejoicing, this being joyful in the Lord is not based on how your day is going. It's not based on whether everything is lining up just perfectly how you want it. Because here's the difference. It's not determined by our circumstances. It is dependent on knowing your Lord. Because he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances always. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Here's the idea. My circumstances will change. I mean, and they can change like that, right? I mean, immediately. Circumstances will change, but God's character does not. It doesn't shift. God's not good at one point and then not good the next. With a lot of people that I've talked with and shared a little bit of what happened with my wife's passing, and it was almost like once I got married, people would say things like this. They would say, oh, Matt, God has been so good to you. And they're saying, well, since I've gotten remarried, now it's clear that God has been good to me. And you know what? I amen. God was good to me when I got to get remarried. But guess what? God was good before my wife found out she had cancer. God was good when she found out she had cancer. God was good all during that journey. God was good when she passed away. God was good during the months of single fatherhood. God's goodness doesn't change. It's consistent. We may not understand it. We may not get it, but his character remains. That's why we can bank on who our God is. People will disappoint you. Circumstances will trouble you, but God remains. And so your rejoicing is dependent, you ready, on your knowledge of your God. How well do you know him? How do you get to know who your God is? Your Bible. Being in his word. So that when the storms of life come and your boat might rock and might take on some water, it's not going to be set adrift because you are anchored to the rock of your salvation. You are tethered strongly and tightly to his character. But what happens so many times, we rejoice when things are going well. We rejoice when everything's going great. We'll look outside and see a beautiful day and we'll say, doesn't this remind you of how good God is? Well, sure. But when it's raining cats and dogs, you can look out and go, doesn't that remind you of how good God is? Because he's filling the earth and giving it rain so that it'll be beautiful. And whatever the circumstance, because you know God and his character, your rejoicing is not reliant on a positive outlook on life or just some type of special energy or a certain essential oil to help you get through the day. And I know I'm being silly, but you know, I think sometimes we look at these things and think, that's what's going to help me. And you know what? It's the truths of the Word of God that are grounded in his character that give you cause for rejoicing. So rejoice always and rejoice in the Lord. That's number one. Rejoice always. Number two, and we're not going to spend much time on this one, but in verse 3, he gives us another command, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. There's a little bit of discussion about exactly what this means, but I've just put it this way, don't be demeaning. Don't demean people. In other words, be understanding. Be gentle. This doesn't mean you neglect to tell people the truth, okay? It just means even in the way you give the truth, be gentle with people. Don't demean them. Don't beat them down. Encourage, uplift, even when you have to say the hard things. That's all I'll say on that one. Number three. Number three, we find in verse 6. By the way, Brianne told me last night that even though I preached a lot longer, I still didn't go as long as her daddy. So I'm going to work on that tonight. She's not here. She in the nursery? Okay. So I'm going to work on that tonight, Matt, and see if I can catch up with you. But number three, we see in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the result. If you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 6, the word anxious means to not have anxiety over something, to not be worried about something, or to be burdened or concerned. So I've just put very simply, for number 3, don't worry. Rejoice always. Don't demean. Don't worry. Don't worry. And instead, and by the way, he says, be anxious for how much? Nothing. Whew. That's pretty all-inclusive, right? Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. He uses three different terms, prayers, supplications, requests that are all bathed with a thankful spirit. Take all of those burdens to the Lord. Let him know about it. Pour your heart out to him. I had one person ask me one time, well, why do we need to let God know about it? He already knows. Because he wants to know that we are resting in him. And dependent on him to change the circumstances, and him to give us comfort, and on him to meet our needs. You see, when we worry, it's all about how I'm going to handle it, and we completely neglect a spirit of trust in our God. So we make these things known to God with a grateful spirit. It's all wrapped up in thanksgiving. That's the idea. Let everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look what happens. If this is the way we handle it, the Bible says peace will come. Not a fuzzy, you know, ooey-gooey kind of peace, all right? But the peace of God comes. It's a tranquility of heart. It's a rest. You know, you think about the opposite of somebody who is all stressed out over worry compared to someone who is at peace. There is turmoil versus rest. There's anxiety versus calmness. And many times the two people can be in the exact same circumstance, or I see it all the time, someone who's in a really, really difficult, trying circumstance is at peace and at rest because they are taking it to God. And someone who has what we would consider a little bit more minor scenario, they're really, really anxious and all in turmoil and having panic attacks because they're just not willing to take it to God. And there's no peace. And here Paul describes it. It's not just the peace of God, and he leaves it at that. He modifies it by telling us it's a peace of God which blows people's minds. Okay, that's the teenage vernacular, okay? It's mind-blowing. Look what he says. It surpasses all comprehension. It's like You've got to be kidding me. How can that person be in peace and have that much peace in that circumstance? And it's like, I don't understand it. You know how that happens? Because instead of being anxious, they've taken it to the Lord in prayer. They've been willing to rejoice in God's character and who He is. And there is a peace that God gives that people will not understand. You know, folks, I am convinced that one of the greatest apologetics for biblical Christianity is when unsaved people see saved people going through difficult times and they're at peace. It doesn't mean that it's like, oh, well, no big deal. No, it's not that. It's not a pasted on smile. It's not a fake positive spirit. It's a restedness that says, you know what? This is hard. This hurts. But I know the God who controls it all. And I'm going to rest in Him. We sang about it tonight. I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. I think that's the right words. We run to Him with our requests. We sang about it last night. Take your burdens to the Lord in prayer. You have a friend in Jesus Christ who wants to hear it, but so often we love to dwell on it and meditate and worry. I have here in my notes, worry equals panic and anxiety. Prayer equals unexplainable peace. But so often, instead of praying, we worry. You know, I am not a medical doctor, not by any stretch of the imagination. But I often wonder how many physical ailments that we treat with medications are really a result of a spiritual issue that is going on. And please don't ask me to diagnose or tell you which ones are which. I'm not in that place to do that. But at camp, at the Wilds, medications for teenagers have just gone up and up and up and up and up every summer. And I think we've tended to medicate spiritual problems. I sometimes I will ask a teenager, now why are you on that medication? Oh, I don't obey. Well, I know what the medication for that was for me. And it didn't go here, okay? It went back here. And you know, that's biblical, right? It's biblical. And by the way, can I make just a side point? I feel like I need to do this whenever I mention spanking. Biblical spanking is the furthest thing away from child abuse. It's not even close. A child who is biblically disciplined and it's handled in a right way as God prescribes, it's not physical abuse. It's, by the way, it's actually abuse to not discipline them in that way. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his child. But somebody, I always hated this one, but a father or a parent who loves them will chasten them, and the old English word is betimes. I was like, oh no, that means over and over and over. And that word was used in my household on me, okay? But you know, often if we will just see what God has to say about things, and you know, depression is on a rise in our churches. Anxiety is on a rise in our churches. And often, and again, please don't misunderstand me. There are scenarios where medication needs to be a part of the solution. But often there are times when simply following God's plan and not allowing worry to dominate our thinking and stress to overwhelm us, but yet go to the God who knows and cares and hears many times, that will solve the problem. He tells us right here, there will be a peace that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's overwhelmingly comforting if we take it to the Lord in prayer. So number one, rejoice always. Number two, don't demean. Number three, don't worry. Number four, verse 8, and this is going to be another one that I'm not going to spend a lot of time on, but I want to mention it here. Number four, think rightly. Think rightly. He gives us all kinds of examples here of the kinds of things we should think on. This is not an exhaustive list, okay? It's simply exemplary to say these are the types of things we ought to be dwelling on. The idea of thinking means to ponder on it, reflect on it, dwell on it. This is the idea of Ephesians 4 of renewing your mind that we talked about even last night. Put off and renew your thinking. This is the idea in Romans 12 when he talks about not being conformed to this world but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thinking. But these are the kinds of things that we ought to be thinking on, and this then excludes things that would not fit into these categories. If it's not pure, we should not be thinking on it. If it's not lovely, we should not be thinking on it. If it's not of good repute, if it is not right and honorable and true, we should not be dwelling on it and spending our time on it. Which, by the way, it's hugely important in this day and age of digital media. Because if we're not careful, we can fill our minds with all kinds of stuff, with movies and social media and music and video games and on and on and on that don't fit into this category. And I would urge you as parents, I would urge you, err on the side of caution. Okay? I grew up in what most people would have said was an overly sheltered home. Okay? I think there is the potential to overly shelter your kids. Okay, I mean, I think that, but can I just tell you, that is not the problem we're seeing with teenagers today. That's not the problem. We're dealing with overly permissive parents. And so it takes work. I'll tell you, my two older kids have iPhones, and I have tried to lock them down as best I can. My son can only get an app if I put in the password, and then I have to remember my password and try, where did I, I know, it is work. If you have a computer at home, I will just tell you, I have talked to more young men that saw inappropriate images in elementary school because there was a computer in the home that was not filtered appropriately. And parents had no idea that they saw it, but they started battling with that and those images they saw when they were a young man. You cannot be too careful, because this kind of thinking, this pure and of good repute and lovely, the world is antagonistic against it. They are bombarding us at every turn to think differently than this. And it's true that right thinking, let me say it this way, godly thinking leads to godly actions, which builds godly habits, which then produces a godly lifestyle. And it starts back here with your thinking. And ungodly thinking produces ungodly actions. The action is bad, but the worst part about the action is why they're doing it, the thinking that led to it. Why do you want to see that? Why do you want to listen to that? Why do you want to behave like that? It's their thinking. And that is why the Word of God has to be so prominent, so that we are thinking on truth and not on evil. These are the kinds of things to be thinking on. Number five, we see in verse 9, and I'm just going to mention this one, obey quickly. He says here in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard, all this stuff that I've taught you, the King James says, do. Here in the NASB, it says, practice these things. In other words, just obey. What God has given you to do, just obey it. When my kids were little, we all learned the song, I Will Obey the First Time I'm Told. How many of you kids know this song? Any of you kids know this one? A few of you older adults know it. Yeah, okay. I will obey right away, never asking why. And then we'd all do the motions. Never with a sigh, I will obey right away. And you know what? That's great for our kids. And we as parents, we really want that because it just helps out life, okay? But you know, it's absolutely biblical for all of us that we will obey what God says. And this is what Paul's telling us here. Listen, everything that I've taught you, everything you've learned from me, do it. And what happens? The God of peace will be with you. There is turmoil if you don't follow God's plans. There is peace if you do. So obey. Let me move on to the last one. The last one. We find here in verses 10 through 13, And I'll go ahead and give you number 6, be content. Be content. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. There's that idea of joy again. That now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. That was saying, I knew you guys wanted to help, but you just didn't have an avenue to help. Have you ever been that way? Like, oh, I really want to help out these people. I'm just not sure what to do. I'm not sure how to. Well, now they have opportunity. Verse 11, he's clarifying. Not that I speak from want, for here's what I've learned, to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Number 6, be content, and you could put underneath this, first of all, biblical contentment is learned. It's not natural. It is something that is learned. Several years ago, I wrote an article for the camp, the Wilds, and the title of the article was Our Bent to Be Discontent. It is natural. How do we know? Just watch commercials. Billboards, advertisements, it preys on our bent to be discontent. When I'm sitting at home and I've had a good supper, Tiffany has taken care of me, there's a really good meal, and on comes a pepperoni pizza or the Works pizza from Papa John's, oh, with that garlic butter you can dip the crust in. I know some of you maybe not had supper yet, shouldn't do this, but I am discontent with what I've had, and I want more. When a new piece of technology comes out, it's like, I have to have that. And I don't. I mean, I know I don't. I know realistically I don't, but it's like, oh, how am I going to function without that, okay? And I could go on and on and on. Children have the same type of thing in different areas. My son Jonathan and I have both have the same curse. I like to get a new pair of shoes. I may not even need it. It's like, oh, you know, the other day when we went with you guys, they were like, hey, we might get muddy. Well, the only pair of shoes I brought are nice shoes. They're not muddy at all. They're not dirty. I can wear them and they look sharp. And so I was like, well, maybe if I get them muddy, I'll have to get a new pair, you know? And so, I mean, that's just horrible. We just have this bent to be discontent. Contentment means that we are satisfied with what we have. We are satisfied and resting in our circumstances. And Paul says here, I have learned to be content. This means that he has come to realize, he has had to experience it, he has had to be taught by God, and he learned this from trusting God, that God will provide everything we need for life and godliness. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. That God will provide. This contentedness is a freedom from want because we have a trust in Christ's sufficiency and providing for us all we need. He knows what we need. He cares for us. And so we trust in His provision. You know, if we're not careful, we just move from one thing to the next of thinking that's going to make me content. You know, again, my work with college students, I see this all the time. You know, if I could just be dating somebody steadily, then I would be able to be content. If I could just get engaged, if I could just get married, if I could just have kids, and you know what? If one of those things doesn't happen, then there is a major source of discontentment. But even if all those things happen, guess what? Their contentment is always based on a circumstance and not on the giver of all things. It's not based on God. It's not based on their Savior, that if they have Jesus Christ, that's it. So the question ought to be, what am I looking to bring me my happiness? And if it's anything other than my love and my relationship and my oneness with Jesus Christ, then we are out of bounds biblically with contentment. I need a new place. I need a new car. I need new clothes. I don't like my circumstances. And we could go on and on and on. We tend to compare or complain or criticize or crave. I stole that from another preacher, okay? He shared all these C words about not being content. I thought, oh, that's really good. But we tend to do all of that instead of being content. So biblical contentment is learned. Second of all, we see from this passage, biblical contentment is unconditional. He says here, whatever circumstances I am in. Paul's writing from prison, folks. He's endured persecution. If Paul can be content, we can be content. He says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, not having much. I know how to live in prosperity when I have a lot. In any and every circumstance, he's covering all the bases here, okay? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is the secret? Look at the next verse. What's the secret? Believe it or not, this is not the theme verse for the Christian school basketball team. This is not why Paul put this in here, okay? The secret to contentment is that no matter what I have, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's the context of this verse. That's the point he's getting at. Oh, there's nothing wrong with claiming this for other things, I guess, so to speak. But in the context of what Paul is getting at, he's saying you can be content no matter what circumstance you're in because you have Christ. And he will give you the strength to do that. Can I just challenge you this evening to make it your goal to be someone that says, you know what? I would love to have that. I would love for my circumstance to change. But if not, it's okay because I have Christ. Man, it'd be wonderful if my job situation got a little better. But if not, it's okay. I have Christ. I'd love for this health situation to be a little bit different, but you know what? If not, I have Christ. To where our circumstances are not defining our joy, but instead we're allowing our Savior to define our joy, and we have Him always. Biblical contentment is dependent on our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 19, and we'll be about ready to be done. Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. He has unlimited resources, folks. Whatever God thinks that you need, he can provide. Can I just tell you, going on deputation to the mission field, the worst part is asking for money. It's the absolute worst part. And it's the absolute worst thing to have to go, I have no idea how God is going to provide this. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't match up. And I have reminded myself over and over, you know what? My God is big enough to do this. My God will supply all your needs. And I know the riches he's talking about here is not talking about financial riches, okay? It's just saying that God has everything available. He has all resources available, financial and otherwise, to provide for whatever you need. But God knows. So take it to Him. Don't worry about it. Don't be discontent. Because you know what? We talked about it last night. You know what discontentment leads to? Leads to anger. Discontent with what happened. Discontentment with my circumstance. I mean, it happens all the time, and it leads to bitterness. So instead, turn to the God who will supply all your needs. I know we've just kind of, you know, rapid fire through here, okay? But I think the theme that holds this all together is what we sang about tonight. I run to Christ. Where does my rejoicing come from? It comes from Him. If I'm not going to worry and I'm going to have peace, well, that means I'm resting in Him. If I'm going to be content, that means I'm resting in who my Savior is. And that is what has to drive our thinking. And I'll tell you, it's impossible for that to drive your thinking if you don't know your God and you don't know your Savior. And that's why we've got to be in this book. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this evening? As I did last night, I just want to give you opportunity to contemplate and to consider what you've heard tonight. Again, remember, Paul told us there are all these things that you've heard and seen, do them, practice them. Maybe tonight God has convicted your heart and you just need to say, Lord, I just need to obey. I'm not thinking rightly, or I'm battling worry. I've been discontent. I'm not rejoicing. Whatever it is tonight, would you take it to the Lord in prayer and claim the promise of His forgiveness and ask for His help tonight? I'll just let it be quiet in here for just a few moments, and then I'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the simplicity of Your word and how straightforward it is so many times with us. And Lord, most of what we've talked about tonight, we know. But Lord, we are so quick to stray. Satan is so deceptive to think that our way is better. And Lord, I pray that You would steer us back, help us to make a U-turn right back to You. And away from our own desires and our own plans and our own thoughts, that we would rest in the truth of Your word and just be willing to obey it. Lord, guard our thinking. Help us, Lord, to deepen our knowledge and our love for You so that we can rest in You. We can rejoice in You. We can be content because we know You and Your character. Thank You, Lord, for Your patience with us. Thank You for forgiving us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.